Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I've received a number of comments from folks out there that are getting a hold of the Sermon on the Mount thing, and they said, boy, that's been good. I didn't realize what it is that was taught in the Gospels compared to Paul. One thing I'm realizing is what people really don't know about their Bible. That I guess because the little that I knew, I thought everybody at least knew that, you know. The Beatitudes or the big thing that Jesus preaches, and the Sermon on the Mount, the big thing. But there's a number of people that don't know anything about that. It's not that big. I didn't know that was a big deal, I'm hearing. Well, it was a big deal. And we see that in Matthew 5. I mean, here's all these multitudes gathered with him. And then he goes on. He teaches very specifically how their manner of life should be. And whenever you talk to anybody that supposedly knows their Bible, they don't. But if they know anything in the Bible at all, they know this. And this is where you talk to them about some of the things that just don't make sense. And I'm realizing that people really don't know their Bible, so when you try to show them the difference between Paul and the Gospels and Paul the risen Savior and the earthly Jesus type thing, they really have no clue. I mean, they really just have no clue. And these guys out there, Jason and these other guys, have been running into that. So when somebody comes along and hits them with a bunch of scriptures from the Gospels, this one guy had nothing to say because he didn't know that you don't see the difference. And if you haven't read your Bible and seen these things, you're not going to get how important this really is. So here we are, part four, Sermon on the Mount compared to Paul's epistles, Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at number 7 tonight, verse 7. And I'm kind of joyful because as I look at the ones tonight, we don't have to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount verse by verse, which could take years like the other series did, because in a couple of minutes here we cover like a lot of the Sermon on the Mount in one big chunk that supports the Beatitudes. And in some ways, I guess I'm starting to see that the Beatitudes are kind of detailed out in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It's like the Beatitudes are, here's an introduction, now here's what we're going to do detailed. So we can kind of save us a little bit of time. Not that I'm in a big hurry, but I'm always in a hurry to do this stuff. But so we see number 7 now. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the first comment I think of is, okay, then if you're not merciful, then you don't receive mercy. Look at Psalm 32, Psalm 33. A lot of verses tonight, a lot of stuff we're going to try to cover. I guess we need to start showing folks there is huge differences in what Jesus taught and what Paul taught. And it's not that one is right or wrong in the way it's written. It's the one that one is way of God more perfectly. There's more to it. There's so much more to what Paul has to say. Plus, if we try to apply the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't work. It's not even going to... You know, God does not even have to honor... You ever think about that? God does not have to... And I believe he won't honor what he said if the Gospels are taught. Make sense? Because what he said he would do to these people at this time, he won't honor that today, because that's not the manual he's handed to people. So why would there not be death in the religious camps of the Great Commission? Because God is not going to respond to that. Does that make sense? I mean, that's not his writings to us today. So what's the devil going to do? He's going to jump in there, and he's going to make those things look like God's responding. The only way you can tell the difference is with the King James Bible. Rightly divided. Okay, so look at Psalm 33, verse 22. And there's a lot of these, and we're not going to go through them at all. There's a lot of these. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Psalms is full of prayers for mercy. You go through the Gospels, and there's a number of places where people ask for God's mercy. They're begging for God's mercy. And so what we see here, that when it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, apparently they didn't obtain mercy because they were set aside. It was done. Look at Hebrews 4:16. As far as a tribulation or a teaching to Jesus, here, or teaching from Jesus to the Jews, these folks actually have to go to the throne of grace, as they call it, to obtain mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. So, do we have to do that today? If we are merciful to somebody else, will we receive God's mercy? If we need mercy, do we go to the throne of grace? Do we have a prayer meeting over this whole issue of $300 a mailbox? We better have a prayer meeting, and we better pray that this doesn't blow up in our faces. Or is this a mean trick by somebody else, or is it just something that they're careless of, and we're still going to get in big trouble for? We better have a prayer meeting for that. No, we don't need a prayer meeting for that. We don't need to go to God's throne to obtain mercy. We'll see with Paul's teachings, we already have it. and we'll see that before we get this thing over here, over with tonight. So verse 4:16, go to the throne of grace for mercy. We don't need to do that. It doesn't hurt to go to pray. I mean, we're not saying that you don't pray. But that isn't where we go to get his mercy. Have you not prayed and not received, in your opinion, mercy? You know, that kind of a thing. Look at Romans chapter 9. So we have today, we have, can this world, are they suffering under God's judgment? Sure doesn't seem like it. Sure doesn't seem like it. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. Here's another section. Now, this is Paul's teaching. Yes, but look at what he says here. For he saith to Moses. So here's Paul teaching a past historical thing. Pardon me while I sneeze here in the next couple of minutes. It's going to sit there all night and just. So he says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So he's saying back, you know, Paul is saying back in those days, these people would pray for mercy, they would hope for mercy, and they would beg for mercy all the time, but it was up to God to when he would give it or when he wouldn't. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now we know that Pharaoh had his chance. He went against it, and it was over. He had one opportunity, and God was done to them. He hardened him, and no mercy. God showed no mercy to Pharaoh, and he's God. He can make that choice. Do we have that problem today? Look at Romans chapter 9 again. Let's go right on down to verse 22. Guess I better get this to this one. Romans 9:22. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's going from what God taught, how he looked at the Gentiles during the Old Testament times compared to now. Esiris also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma, and had been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So there was at one time that the Gentiles, or the Jews, had God's mercy if they prayed and it was there, and God chose to give them the mercy. Gentiles, none. And now it's all switched around. So like, I like that verse 11. I'm sorry, 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained? And then 31, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness didn't do very good though, did they? Hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Well, see, the Gentiles sought it by faith. So what do we have here? We have, because of faith, because of our faith in Christ, and the faith of Christ, with that faith of Christ comes God's mercy. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 2. Look verse 3 talks about the judgment. Verse 4, he talks about the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Why isn't God coming down on them now? Mercy. This country is under God's mercy still. And people say the Katrina thing and whatever else is going on and all that stuff is God's judgment. Well, it's not, because God's not kicking in his judgment. God's having mercy. Well, a lot of people were died. A lot more could. So God is letting, it says verse 5, treasure, these lost folks are treasuring up until they self wrath against the day when they have to be judged. That's mercy. So 10 years later, somebody may still choose to get saved. And God has that kind of mercy to the lost world today. Didn't have it back in those days. So when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, we find out that they had to be merciful to obtain mercy. Because that's just what it says. And if they weren't, then they didn't have it. And most of the time they didn't have it because they were always begging for it and they didn't do what they needed to do for others. Now, look at Romans chapter 11. So what are we seeing? We're talking this long thing about this. Yeah, there's a difference. What Paul teaches is way beyond what Jesus taught to the Jews. It's the way of God more perfectly. There's so much more involved with mercy today. Romans chapter 11, verse 3. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. That's us, because we didn't have mercy before the Jews had theirs. See? Even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So what do we need to do? We need to have mercy for everybody. In this case, we're talking to Jews specifically. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So we're living in a day and age where God has mercy on everybody who's alive. Now, if you're lost, and the day that you die unto this the judgment, mercy's over with, and all that stuff that you've done wrong is going to come forth at your judgment. That's why it's on judgment. What about a Christian? Well, we're totally wrapped in his mercy, which we'll see more of that as we go here. But our sins aren't even listed as sins. There's not even a law there that says we're sinful. So, we still do wrong things, and he's got that taken care of. But they don't have that kind of mercy. We do. And we don't have to go to the throne of grace to keep it and to get it and to pray for it every day. Look at Romans 11, 28. So why should we have mercy towards the Jews still? As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. They're still his people. So we should still have mercy on Israel. We should take care of Israel. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 8. But here are just some comments from Paul regarding mercy that you don't find in the Gospels at all. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. These are the gifts that are still actually applicable to people today, as compared to the Corinthian ones that are not. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, says there that to he that showeth mercy. See that there? He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You ever shown mercy but you didn't mean it? Or you weren't happy about it? Or you wanted them to let you know that I'm showing you mercy, but just let you know, I really hate doing this. That kind of a thing. So Paul says, listen, let's show people mercy, but let's do it with cheerfulness. Don't be bitter about it. Don't be unhappy about it. Don't be whatever. Show mercy. Now remember, I always feel like I have to say this because the things that are going on. We have to remember that Paul also says, reprove, rebuke, from such turn away, avoid, ship them off to the world if that's what they so choose. He tells us also to despise and destroy this modern world of Christianity. He tells us to have mercy, have grace, and all that stuff. But he also tells us to put the hammer down when the hammer needs to go down. And all the time, I'm always concerned that if I talk about these verses about peace and love and all this stuff, boom, that's all people remember right there. There's just the blinders go on, and yes, I will show mercy with cheerfulness while you're ruining my kids. I will show you mercy. Well, I wouldn't show people mercy if they were ruining my children. I wouldn't show somebody mercy. I'd talk to them about it. Remember that verse in Timothy, 2 Timothy. Remember the hug and the hanky thing there a couple of weeks ago? Give him a hug and a hanky. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness, okay, fine. But it says, instructing. Instructing is not a hanky and a hug. It's telling them something about the risen Savior, about the Bible, how to get out of the snare, what's going on in different places, and try in some fashion whatsoever, but you're doing it with meekness, but you're instructing. We can't just sit back and let things be the way they are. After a while, we've got to say something. Remember the thing about grace and what? Truth. We can't just give people grace without truth. We got to tell them what's right if the opportunity's there. Same thing if we give people truth, we can kill them if we don't have grace involved. This is a tough role to bear when you want to talk to people. It's tough. But this is one place where he says, he that showeth mercy, you know, he showeth cheerfulness. It's okay to give people mercy. Look at Acts chapter 9. So just don't do a lot of people do. Find an easy verse that's comfortable for them and stop there and be the wishy-washy, meeky-smeeky Christian that doesn't say anything to anybody about anything because they want to have favor with all the people. That's Acts chapter 2. So here we go, Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. This is Paul when he first got saved now. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's what they needed to believe. That's what Paul preached. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, there's a classic example why we say we are beyond Paul. We have to rightly divide Paul's teachings. Because if we don't rightly divide Paul's teachings, there's a verse from Paul that says that all you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're saved. Didn't say saved. He said he's just teaching these Jews that Christ is the Son of God. First thing he did. How would he know that? He met him. It's the first thing he's going to tell people. And obviously Jesus hasn't met with him and told him anything else yet. Okay, Paul, yep, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, but here's what I want you to go tell them. I want you to tell the Gentiles that if they want me to be their Savior as such, then it's more than just believing that I'm the Messiah. That's the Jewish teaching, Paul. Don't you see that? Yeah, I see that, Lord. I really see that. But go down there and tell those Gentiles that they need to put their faith and trust. I'll hand them everything on a platter, but they've got to trust me. And that's what he tells Paul. So there's a classic example of rightly dividing Paul is very important to get caught up on that thing. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16. We're looking here that because of Paul's mercy, we have Paul. Because of God's mercy to Paul, we have Paul. Based on God's mercy, 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Okay? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. And what better man than a Christian killer? Show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So if it wasn't for God's mercy, we wouldn't have Paul. Look at Romans chapter 15. So this mercy we have from God, we should glorify God because of it. That's just a simple statement. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, don't you want to just knock on somebody's head and say, hello, do you not see this here? I mean, it says right there, Jason, tell this to Doug. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. There's a statement. Christ came to the Jews. And now with Paul he's going on to the Gentiles. That's another one of those obvious verses. Look at Galatians 6:16. We want mercy. We have God's mercy. But we'll see here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Just like the liberty in Christ, there are still some strings attached for variations of it. He says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. What rule is that? that we're a new creature. We have the mercy of God to allow us to try to live a different life than we've ever lived before. Not on a physical prosperity basis, but on a spiritual basis. And if we work on that, if we walk on that way, the new rule, which is as a new creature in verse 14 and 15, then we'll have His mercy there. His mercy will back us up. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Now here's an interesting one. This is still about God's mercy. See, they had to be merciful in order to get mercy. We have His mercy. Lost people today even have God's mercy, or they'd be dead by now with all the laughing in their face they're doing. But our mercy has got so much more, so many more riches attached to it here. We have Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Now here's a case where Paul, all up to verse 25, is Epaphroditus, was sick. And verse 27, Paul says that indeed he was sick nigh unto death. And we've all had cases like people that we know. But God had mercy on him. So he didn't die. But it says, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Isn't that odd? I mean, here's Paul preaching that Epaphroditus doesn't die. Not just because of what Epaphroditus would do for others, but what Epaphroditus would be there for him. Lord, I can't do without Epaphroditus. And that's just a prayer that Paul had. So we can pray that. Doesn't mean we're going to have the power to change God's ways or whatever, but there's an example. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 16. 2 Timothy chapter 16, chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Timothy 1, 16. You know, there's people that die when the wife dies or the husband dies, and right after that, the wife or the husband dies after that. I mean, they're still that close. And Lord, don't take Betty from me. Or here's Betty, I guess. And don't take Roberta from me. I can't live without her. And Lord takes her. And he just goes right. You ever seen those? That happens a lot. And they're that close. It's okay to pray that. Because Paul did. Now we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He says, he talks about Onesiphorus. He says, the Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus. Why is that? Well, he seemed to take pretty good care of Paul. And he wasn't ashamed of it. So that's a prayer Paul has. Lord, take care of him. Put mercy in Onesiphorus' household. Why? Well, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Sought him out diligently and even found him. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. That's what Paul prayed. What can you say? And then look at Titus chapter 3. No, I know, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So it's okay to be asking for God's mercy on somebody else as well as on yourself. We have it. But Paul's our example. He's our end sample. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love for us, he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's because of his mercy. He doesn't have to do that. We have his King James Bible because of God's mercy. He doesn't have to give us this, but he does. It's his mercy. Then lastly, Titus chapter 3. Not lastly for the evening, I'm sorry to say, for some of you, but just lastly for this particular section. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So our salvation is based on God's mercy. That's pretty important. So this blessed are the merciful, for they shall not obtain mercy. And then the other verses, when you look through the Gospels about mercy, the fact that they have to beg for it, ask for it, go to the throne for it, and it's quite a big thing to get a hold of. We've got it. And even the lost people today have God's mercy, or they wouldn't be around. But he's not ignoring what they're doing wrong, he's storing it so when the day comes, there's the proof. What about us? He takes what we've done and he'll put that in the judgment seat of Christ. Then see, we're not going to get burnt. Because why? Because of God's mercy. So there's a lot more in God's mercy from Paul than there ever is in the Gospels. Okay, number 8, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, I think it is, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. Here's another one. Verse 8, yep, Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is a mixed up one today too, because I know of an argument that took place in a local church down south in Colorado a number of years ago. And the music that was being brought in suddenly was changing and it was going sour. And the piano player that was playing it, she, as deceived as she was, said, well, I'm pure, so anything that's pure, everything is pure to me. So this is okay. And what an argument based on it. Where do you get that from? Get that from the Gospels. I'll show you. So we're looking at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So in Jesus' time, if they want to see God, they have to be pure in heart. Now, very simply, because we're able to see God with the King James Bible, we end up with a pure heart. But we can still twink it. I haven't used that word before, twink. I think it was a couple of twinking. Okay, we have to twink that thing. Because our heart is still wicked behind all that mercy of God. Look at Mark chapter 12. Just take a couple of quick verses here and see about this heart that they had to have in the Gospels and the Great Commission days. Mark chapter 12. This is one of the reasons why when we see somebody say they're saved and they don't realize the King James Bible, don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, could they have been possibly, like Paul says, I marvel that you so soon turned from the one that gave you the mercy and grace and everything? Or is it because somebody's fallen for a false teaching when they first got saved? Or did maybe somebody not even get saved because if your heart's been cleansed and Christ is in your heart, why would you not eventually fall into the King James thing? Or why do you even actually argue about it when it's presented to you? Is not the Spirit of God telling you that this is the Word of God? If you got the Spirit of God in there, either that's not the Word of God, or maybe they don't have the Spirit of God telling them that. Maybe that's why they get so mad at you when you're talking about the King James Bible or rightly dividing with Paul, because they've got this devil in their flesh that's keeping them from hearing, because he says he'll take the word from their heart so they don't get saved. You imagine? It's a gospel teaching, but the devil still can do that. So this thing about a pure heart is really pretty important, but do we need to get a pure heart in order to see God? No, we learn how to see God, and then he comes into us and clears this whole thing up. Now, look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That was their commandment. Acts 8:37, Philip's talking to that Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:37. And he says, the Ethiopian eunuch says, can I be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what did he believe with all his heart? That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I have no doubt that Jesus Christ is, was, always will be, et cetera, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, et cetera, et cetera. But that doesn't make me a Christian. That doesn't purify my heart right there. Now, what does Paul say about this? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now here's where the verse comes where you ask Jesus into your heart. Does that make you a Christian if Jesus is into your heart? It says right here in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on. But that says Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. It doesn't say to ask him into our heart. It doesn't say that. But that is where he dwells, is in our heart. Wouldn't you think that purify the heart just a snidgen? He can't be in there if it's dirty, wicked, deceitful. Well, we've got flesh to deal with. We've even got our own spirit to deal with. So I'm working on that thought here the next couple of weeks here. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants. Now, these next two verses deal with work, the workplace. For the men, hopefully just the men, but I guess this is life. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. You're loyal to your company. You're loyal to your boss, your master. He says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Your heart's in it. That's why when you get to where you play the piano and you're working on that, you finally learn something by memory. When you can play something by memory, you just play it better. And we used to call it playing by heart. We wouldn't have to look at any music. Some little kid can cry and scream out there and it wouldn't bother you. You just sit down to play the piano. You sit down at the piano and you just play this thing by heart and it's just totally different. You're just playing this thing by your heart. Now they change it to memory. So, you ever done that? Just play something so well you don't even think about it, but you play it by memory. But is your heart in it? Well, at this stage of the game, it's pretty hard to play riding on a mule with your heart, you know? You're just happy to play the correct notes, aren't you? That's fine. But you get to where you play some soft, slow piece or whatever, and you're just playing this thing by heart, and it's like, I mean, you put your little bubble around you, and you just play it by your heart is what you do. You'll get into that someday, I hope. So that's why some of these people, not all of them, some of them do all this kind of stuff because they've been taught to do that. You know, the violin, when the hand goes out, you're supposed to go with it, you know, stuff like that. But when you play and your heart gets involved, it's, you know, you kick in the cushion? Do you kick in the cushion? You know, do you kick? Try it again here. Do you kick? Do you cook in the kitchen by heart? Okay, nice over. Let's just all go home. Yeah, cook's in the kitchen. Okay, whatever. You cook in the. You have to get a recipe. Well, I've seen these. Now we're going here. Just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And the Libby says, "Well, how much? Oh, just a little bit. You'll get to know someday, and all that kind of cooking by heart. And then if the men come home and go, I don't like this, and this was cooked by heart, you've said totally the wrong thing, you know. But if it's made out of a box and it's like whatever. It's still not the thing to say, but it doesn't do near the damage as the one that they've done it by heart, by themselves. And I get back into the subject here. Now I can't see it, though, because my eyes are all cloudy up here. So keeping hearts in mind, what are we doing here? We're at from the heart. Okay, from the heart. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, so Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which we know that, we've seen this one, which passeth all understanding, based on verse 6, which is a good a series to look at there, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we've got to stay in our book, keep our heart in it. Now, when you have something on the piano by heart, you need to keep playing it, and it'll stay there. If you're cooking and kicking or whatever, you got to kind of keep cooking that thing to keep it going. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. So Paul has a lot to say about our heart. Now, in the gospel days, Great Commission days, if they didn't have a pure heart, they wouldn't see God. Now, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's our music verse for Paul. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How much of that is being done when we sing? I don't know. I mean, we've learned enough about Bible doctrine now that when we sing, sometimes those songs mean a whole lot more than they ever did. Sometimes, most of the time, I still play them too fast, so we can't just think as we're singing. We now recognize when a doctrine is wrong when we're singing it because our heart's there. We go, wait, I didn't mean to sing that. Our heart's in it. So, music is very important. If a person is lost and they're singing this garbage music that goes on in these modern churches, they're singing in their heart, but their heart is wicked and deceitful. And they can listen to that stuff, and they can play that stuff. If we got a heart with Christ in it, we hear that kind of music, we ought to say, we ought to be able to go, we ought to just automatically go, hey, wait, we just don't do that. We can do the thing from the flesh. We can do the thing from the mind. We understand the Japheth music. We can understand the spiritual aspect of the music. But our heart can tell us there's something wrong here. And you might not be able to explain it to your children. You ought to be able to say to your kids, you know, kids, I don't know what it is, but I don't want you to play that stuff. Something tells you something's wrong. And your heart can be troubled over that stuff. It can be. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But if Christ is going to keep our hearts and minds, then we have to learn and we will recognize those things. Isn't that what he says in Philippians, that we're supposed to grow in the fact in knowledge and in judgment? There's something that didn't bother your heart 10 years ago, but now it does. Musically or doctrinally or lifely or whatever. So yeah, that kind of thing can still grow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Now, to the end here, it says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That's the goal. It's a growing process. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. So our heart has to be in this. Our heart has to be in this ministry. It has to be in your Bible, King James Bible. It has to be in the teachings of Paul. When you're out there witnessing, your heart has to be in it. Or it doesn't seem to last. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a quick look here at this supposedly pure heart in the tribulation. What does the heart have to do with the tribulation? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's a work there. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. You're not faking your love towards somebody. Your pure heart. You actually love somebody. You have to. Look at 1 John chapter 3. These are just a couple of verses here. It makes you think about the tribulation aspect of the heart. Do we see the difference with what Jesus said about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? We see what Paul says about it. It's just the other way around. Like this one guy said, he had that right, but he sure doesn't understand all these things that Paul says about the heart. And now we're looking into the tribulation just for a second. We see that they have to love each other with a pure heart, fervently. Now, 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. They'll be back in a day when they will know by their heart if they're doing right. Because what are they going to have to do in the tribulation? Do right. They'll know. Don't you kids know? I mean, Sam has probably been so long since he's done anything wrong. But back when you did things wrong, you knew that you were doing something wrong. Didn't you know that? See, that's a good answer. Your face is all red, though, because you know it hasn't been that long ago, but that's okay. I can say that. You can't. But you know something's wrong. But you know, when you're looking at today, and knowing what Christ says about the law, all things are lawful, if you don't get in this book and realize what pleases God, you won't know in your heart whether what's going on is right or wrong. Knowing what God has taught about mercy and His love and no law, that kind of a thing. Because our salvation and our joy isn't based just on our walk. But going to tribulation, they'll know. Their heart will tell them, hey, this is, I shouldn't be doing this. Your heart will tell you that. That's why also in 1 John chapter 4, look at 1 John chapter 4, that's why during the tribulation, they're going to have to be able to know whether something's of God or not. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because what's going to make them capable of being a Christian? The Spirit of God upon their flesh. So they're going to have to know whether that's the Spirit of God doing this or not. That's why 1 John, I know I haven't preached it that way in the earlier years, but it sure does make sense now. And here's how you know the Spirit of God. And you'll know that because the Spirit will be put upon you, or the devil's the spirit of what? Antichrist is going to be climbing all over them. What do we have today? We need to know that the Spirit of God is in this Bible. And then we'll get our assurance that it's in us, based on Romans chapter 8. And we've got people today having the assurance of this, well, it says right there, I know this is of God. How do you know this is of God? You're not even in the King James Bible. You reject the Word of God. And if you're a King James Bible guy, you never read the thing. How do you know what you're doing is even right? How do you know that this Bible even has the Spirit of God? How do you know that you don't have another Jesus? See, that's an issue for Paul. So we're concerned about having another Jesus. We're concerned about whether this Bible is the Word of God or not. In the tribulation, they're going to have to, they'll know in their heart by the Spirit that comes to them. Just like in the early days of Paul, when he was teaching these people, God would give them an understanding. But when that which is perfect has come, that gets set aside, that'll tell you whether you got God or not. Not your feelings. And we're talking with people all the time that are basing everything on their feelings. It's so hard to talk to these folks because they just, well, we believe the Word of God is. No, you don't. Because you don't read the thing. In fact, here's Jason's little testimony the other day. He talked with a guy a couple of weeks ago, I think, for 6 hours. Maybe this is a different guy. In fact, this is a guy from his former church. And this guy liked what Jason was telling him about this stuff. And he goes back and he talks, I think he talked to his pastor, a deacon or something, and the guy flashed him a whole bunch of verses from the tribulation books and gospels and the whole thing, and this guy just melted. And I just said, Jason, you know, this guy just doesn't even know his Bible. He does not read his Bible. You can take him back to Genesis and show him how he needs to build an ark if he's that gullible. So the problem here is we've tossed our Bible aside. And that's why we're having the troubles we're having. Anyway. So we're looking here at... Okay, how are we doing time-wise? That'll be got a couple more minutes. Back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And the third be a third blessed. That's to be added. That's the blessed, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. We got time to get through some of these here, I think. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. Well, first of all, let's go look at Matthew chapter 5. Go down to verse 25. Here's how you make peace during the gospel days. We have a lot of Christians trying to do this today. Agree with thine adversary quickly. There's nothing to fight about. There's no argument. Be the Christian. Take it on the chin. Don't worry about it. We don't want to contend. We don't want to cause a stink. We don't want to cause a problem. Well, here he says, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So don't get yourself in any kind of situation that causes the boat to be rocked. Because remember, blessed are the peacemakers. That makes you a child of God. So we have all these people today not wanting to have denominational walls, which is understandable because everybody's got their own teaching. So that's dumb and ignorant and silly and everything. But you don't just drop down. You go to the truth. So doctrine issues are important. And if you're going to talk to people about it, you're probably going to get into pretty good disputation. You're probably going to get into some little conversations. And that's okay. Are you the one trying to cause no peace? No. Am I yelling and screaming and calling them dumb brass monkeys and all this kind of stuff? No. I'm just trying to show you the truth here. Remember in Timothy about those folks that are caught up in a snare. They still need to be instructed just with meekness. And don't just whack at them kind of a thing. And here we got it. Agree with thine adversary. You know, it's funny because our people do that better than those people. The Great Commission crowd. The Great Commission crowd, they're the ones that get angry at us and talk to you and they get all fired up and everything. Right? I mean, they get angry when you're talking about this. Like, excuse me, wait a minute. Why are you getting so hot? It says right in your teachings that you're supposed to even agree with me. Try that one on. You know, it says right here, you need to agree with me because we're going to have a fight if you don't. And you might go to jail. Kind of a thing. Now, look down at verse 39. There's more of this peace stuff. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. I guess I should go there too. There's more of this peacekeeping stuff here. Okay? And he says... let's see here. Matthew 5, 39 to 40. Here we go. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That'll make peace. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And Paul does talk about that. But, look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father. Paul doesn't say that. In other words, be the peacekeeper, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, and let them teach anything you want. Don't stir any mud whatsoever like that, and you'll be a child of God. And that's wrong. That is not true. That's one to ask your friends. Because that's just totally not true. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, we talked about this Sunday just a little bit. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, says here, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's Jesus himself. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So that doesn't have to happen today. But it seems like it does, because when you get the risen Savior, it just stirs things up. But Paul doesn't teach that. Despise, destroy, mercy, grace, prayer, tears, long-suffering, patience, doesn't work, get away. Avoid. Oh, reprove and rebuke, if that's your place to do so. And if that's not your place to do so, then don't do so. It's not your place. But get away. That's what Paul teaches. Jesus didn't teach that. Big difference. Now, let's go here to Romans chapter 5 and let's see what it is that Paul taught. Romans chapter 5. My pages are so hard to find anything anymore in here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by being a peacemaker. Look at Romans 10:15. So we have guys out there that are preaching an unpeaceful Savior, it seems like, some places. Well, Romans 10, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now, what's the gospel of peace? Is it the Beatitudes? Is it being a peacekeeper? Peacemaker. Peacemaker. Have I been saying peacekeeper all night? Okay, good. Peacemaker. And we have peacemakers here, but we just have different kinds of peacemakers. But that isn't what Paul's talking about. Paul teaches a peace through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, that is past of all understanding. And that's what needs to be preached, the gospel of peace. But it's not the peace from the Gospels. Look at Romans 12:18. You know that in the tribulation, which we'll see here in a minute. No, we won't. We don't do the tribulation one on this one. Yes, we do. We see that in the tribulation and even in the gospel times that they have to get along with people. They have to. I like what Paul says in Romans 12:18. He says, live peaceably with all men. But he has really a neat thing in front of that. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But if you can't live peaceably with all men because of you've got grace and mercy and prayer and tears because you're carrying your hearts in this thing and you've despised and destroyed it in your life and you're not saying anything to them but you're just trying to present that to them with your testimony, then after a while, you're not going to have peace unless you get away or get them to go away. You're not going to have that peace that Paul says you can have. Why are you so struggling, Paul says, because you don't have to take it. I'm going to take it as long. Okay, then take it as long as you can, but don't lose your joy over it. Try. Pray, tears. Try to instruct the whole thing. But there's going to come a time where if you lose your peace, then you need to get them away and get it, or you get away or whatever, because that is not God's will that you would live in that kind of a life. And I'll show you here in a couple minutes more of that. Look at Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now, does that mean we go back to the, does that mean to go back to the Beatitudes and let them beat you around and do this to you and do that to you and agree, otherwise you're going to have an argument, live peaceably? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because he says here, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now, how do you edify somebody with a lie? Well, that's not okay, then you got to tell them the truth. Edifying somebody doesn't mean telling them what they want to hear to keep them happy, to keep you happy. It means edifying them, teach them what's true, and if they don't like that, then you at least try to edify them. That's what Paul's talking about there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. This is talking about marriage problems. And if we have an issue here where somebody is unsaved, unbelieving, which may be the case, more cases than people want to admit, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If that's the problem, and you've tried everything, don't forget, this is not just a blanket verse. If you've tried everything, da-da-da-da, and the peace is not there, because if there's an abuse situation, which we've tried that twice, if not three times, I think, and four times now, and all these different things, you know, it's okay to go. But they always take it back to Peter, where it says, no, you can't go. Paul says you can go. Because there's supposed to be peace in that home. Okay. Anyway. Well, let's look here at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, right there, that whole comment there about 1 Corinthians 7 there would just stir the mud in the South and in the East big time. Baptist preacher guys. I mean, wow. Open your Bible and see. That's what it says. God has called us to peace. Your brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. You don't have to live under that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace. That's Christ, of course. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off and made nigh by the blood of Christ, the verse before that. For he is our peace. I think part of the reason we struggle so hard is because we don't let Him be our peace. We try to make things, I'm guilty, we try to make things work our way for our peace. That's hard not to. It's really hard not to. It's hard. But Christ is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh, there's another reference to Jesus in the Gospels, because he had to do this in his flesh. That makes sense there? In his flesh. It'll walk the walk. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace. How do you have peace in the home? You're all the same. You're all not clones, but you're all under the same heart, under the same roof, you're under the same beliefs and teachings and manner of life and everything. Without that, you won't have peace. And if the unbeliever messes up, then the unbeliever's got to go. If he's not willing. Anyway. So in his flesh, he became our peace. He made things peace. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you. Did he preach beatitude peace? No. What Paul has to say is what was preached. Ephesians 6:15 talks about our feet being shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God passeth all understanding. How can you possibly have the peace of God in the home you're living in? How can you possibly have the peace of God when your health is the way it is? How can you possibly have the peace of God when you have no future, zero zilch, unless some kind of a miracle seems to take place? How can you have a future when you realize how old you are? How can you have a peace when you realize how young you are? And the future looks like it looks. How can I have peace about all that stuff? How can I have peace when I have no friends? How can you have peace like that? I don't understand. That's right. You don't understand. But we have it through the risen Savior. And where do we get that? From this Bible. Our source of peace is in what Christ has taught us in this Bible. If you're struggling, when's the last time you sat down and just read your Bible, not as a textbook, but as you and God? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Now look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, for anybody that's new out there. You want the God of peace? You do what Paul did. And you learn from him. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Who's me? Ask Doug and all these guys, who's me here, Damien? Who's me? Me is Paul. Okay, you do those things and you'll have the God of peace. Am I getting saved because of my works? No, because one of the things Paul teaches you is how to have the God of peace by your faith in him. It's not a works thing. But there it is. And then you also look here at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Let's get into some detailed doctrine here just for a second. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, is Mark on that? Mark's there. Sure he is. This is one of the teachings that John MacArthur teaches, that the blood of cross didn't do anything for your salvation. Are you kidding? No, his blood made peace. Washed away the sin. So there's probably the most glaring. And some of them deny it, but we got some material on them, so that's not a big thing. It's just there it is. He's also a Bible corrector, whatever. Okay, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Here's a real tough one for people today. Real tough. Probably one of the hardest things for people to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Let's have peace with your preacher. Pastor guy. I mean, he's ugly. He's old. He's mouthy. He's snoopy. I mean, you go down the list. It's huge. But it says here in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love. Because of who they are? No, because of their work. They're trying to teach about a Bible. For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Relax, folks. He didn't write the book. Anyway. Real quick, like here. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. When it comes to peace, look at the tribulation, just for a snitch in here. Hebrews 12, 11. So where do you get peace in the heat, in the tribulation? Chastening. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Well, that's true. How many, Austin, when's the last time you were, not my business, but the last time you were spanked and gotten in trouble or whatever, and they just chastened you and just let you have it? I'll bet you were just grinning from ear to ear. Oh, Mom, Dad, thank you. Man, I so needed that. Oh, Sam, come over here. Man, I got in so much trouble today, and they just fixed it. I'm just a better person. Is that what happens? Olivia, that's the third time you've made that same mistake. Can you fix this thing one more time? Okay, I got to change the subject. It's hard. Chastening is not a fun thing. But no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Okay? Why? Well, without which no man shall see the Lord. You've got to have peace with everybody or you're not going to get to heaven to be with the Lord. But aren't you glad you're not living in the tribulation days? Wow. Look at chapter 13, verse 20. What's that one got here? 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, there you go, John MacArthur again, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter to you unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes short, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So you have to have peace with all that. Aren't you glad? I'm not your ruler and king down here and your dictator, and you've got to have peace and love me anyway. That's hard, even I'm not even that kind of a person. Now, real fast, let's finish up that verse on blessed are the peacemakers, because it says they shall be called the children of God. Here's the other point about this thing. Go to Galatians real quickly. This is fast. Galatians 3:26. For ye are the children of God by what? By being a peacemaker? Not at all. By faith in Christ Jesus. I so enjoy telling that to people. Okay, now how do I become a child of God? Well, faith in Christ. Yeah, that's what Paul says. But what about here in Matthew that you guys are following? I need to be a peacemaker. Well, of course, that when you're saved, you become a peacemaker. That isn't what this says. Come on, how am I a child of God by being a peacemaker or by faith in Christ Jesus? Okay, anyway. So there's more on the Beatitudes. Just more baloney out there. People mean well, but I shouldn't be knocking the people. They don't understand it. I just don't think people have read anything but the Gospels. They just don't get Paul.